Now, I'm sure we have all seen paintings of Jesus, and we've seen paintings of Jesus teaching people. And in them, he's usually sitting or standing up on a hill, perhaps, with a bunch of people standing around him, and his hand is often up, gesturing. Right? We even have one of those over here. And we also see in these pictures, these faces of his followers in awe and rapt attention. The kind of image that many of our teachers here wish could be found in their classrooms on a regular basis, more than perhaps once a term. Now the particular image I'm thinking about shows many people on top of this rolling hill, right? Jesus is in the center of this group. And this painting conforms to this image we have of the location, right? Of Jesus and of his followers. This morning, we're going back to an early part of Matthew at the beginning of Jesus' teaching, right at the beginning, to the sequence that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And the sermon, only found in Matthew, is three chapters long, but it begins here with the Beatitudes, right? It's the sequence of blessed are these people. Now, when we hear it, we generally skip right to the sermon itself with this image of the crowded hillside in our minds. But what if we see what the writer of Matthew actually tells us? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, this painting, of course, had Jesus seated, and his hand is like this in the air. And I think that's the one thing that the painting I just described gets right, is that part about Jesus sitting down. But this is not a rolling hill, but a mountain. Jesus goes up, and his disciples follow him. And he sits down, which was the common teaching and preaching posture. It's how the teacher gets down to the student's level, seated, and could be heard that way. But I want us to think about this location before we even get to the sermon itself, because this informs how we begin to think about where Jesus is going to go with the sermon. Right? Now, it starts with this mountain. When Jesus climbs mountains in the text, every time it's to be alone with God. It's a place of connection with God, inherited from the Hebrew Scriptures. Like Moses, Jesus climbs the mountain to commune with God. We see this after the feeding of the multitudes and at the Transfiguration. Jesus, like Moses, goes to hear from God, to talk with God, to learn from God. But unlike Moses, who is warned to bring no one with him but Aaron, or else they will die, the disciples follow Jesus up the mountain. Now, there is no great consensus among scholars who precisely Jesus is teaching and preaching to in this 3-chapter sermon. Because it simply says them. However, I believe that we have often placed Jesus in the wrong setting. This is a mountain, intending us to think of Mount Sinai, where the people who go looking for God die. So these disciples have followed Jesus to where they are not supposed to go. And Jesus turns and teaches them about the kingdom. So the disciples, they're following Jesus everywhere, even up this mountain, even to the place where they aren't supposed to go to do the thing they are not supposed to do, but they don't die. They receive the ultimate teaching of their faith. So I'm sure that we can think of times in which we have stepped out on a limb, maybe some of us on a thinner limb than others, and did something crazy. Something we have been taught we aren't supposed to do, but we did it for our faith. Now, our getting a roof, just showing up at the right time, doesn't count. We didn't step out in faith. This is following Jesus to a dangerous place where we might not be safe and we couldn't be sure of what will happen when we get there. Now, the sermon we receive, like the setting, is different perhaps than the way we think it is. Now, tradition often encourages us to either take it literally or metaphorically. So our tradition has directed us often to take this not too literally, right? So when we are led to this as maybe it's a suggestion, this is a better way to live, that we can be better people if we follow it. So we might say that this is the sure and certain means of our salvation. But this, however, that reading is rejecting one slippery slope for another. We'd be better served hearing them anew. The Beatitudes, with all of its cadence of blessing and inheritance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They speak of people. They say, blessed are these people. But the groupings are vague, yet unique, because they're not the usual ones we hear, not the ones we're used to hearing Jesus say, right? This isn't the poor, the needy, the hungry, the homeless, the oppressed. These are different people. At the same time, Jesus doesn't really direct us to specific people, right, with names, or even really types of people, like the archetypes that we're used to walking around with, but to our own community in which people of all types are present. We see in our midst people who are poor in spirit and mourn. We can think of them when we hear the words poor in spirit and mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right? We hear about people who can't do this alone, who need community, who need other people, and people who are moved to make the community itself healthy and strong and supportive of all people. People who feel the world around them and know when it is hurt. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We hear about people in our community who hear the call of God to mercy rather than retribution, and people who have not been scarred by the evil of the world, but give life and hope to their neighbors and friends and parents. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We hear about people in our community who stand up to evil and seek reconciliation of the whole world. People who are abused and suffer for doing the right things. People who struggle because this world of ours punishes the weak and the pure and the strong and the hopeful. Jesus is not giving us rules to live by, but ways of seeing the kingdom and knowing it is there. That it isn't exactly the status quo, and isn't what they or we were taught in school. It is a world in which one's personal salvation or belief system is not the point of the game. It is about building the community. It is about knowing these people in our community, the sadder and the weaker, that they are already in our community. They are one of us. And all of this is theirs, too. Now, today we celebrate all of the saints, not just our favorites. Those devoted and compassionate people of faith that came before us. It's a generous list of ancestors in our tradition and occasionally from another tradition. It is a list that runs through 2,000 years of following Jesus and 2,000 years of infighting and dissent. It is a list that over the years has come to include non-Roman Catholics, non-Europeans, women, people of color, and people of all sorts of leadership. A list that is no longer referred to as a list itself, or in the book formerly known as Lesser Feasts and Fasts, but is described often as a great cloud. A cloud. We remember that it is as a cloud that God's presence is maintained with the children of Israel as they came down from the mountain and sojourned through the desert. A cloud that now so often includes those friends and loved ones we have known and loved and see no more. A cloud that is a whole communion of saints who have so known the love of God that they would know sacrifice in unity. A generous community of the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, the smart and the ignorant, the healthy and the sick, the abled and the disabled, the emotionally stable and the disordered, the secure and the frightened, the hopeful and the pessimistic, the fighter and the lover. We honor the entire community. And we tear down the pecking order that hides those among us that God loves most. And we lose our selfish need to be known, and we waken our desire to know others. For us, this principal feast we call All Saints is not so much about honoring the dead, but honoring the community, the whole community, past, present, and future. For honoring only our former beacons and brightest lights dims our lights here and covers and perhaps extinguishes the lights we have yet to discover. Let us honor our saints by truly seeing our community of faith and all of its mighty and humble members, that we might inherit the kingdom, receive mercy, and see God. Not because we are successful and have it all figured out, but because when we honor all of us and all who would be with us, even our Samaritans and our Pharisees and our Romans, we will find it. We will find it. We'll find that we have already done our work here, creating the kingdom of heaven right here. And we will all praise God.